Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and also in Acts chapter 1 a little bit this morning as well. You know, it's not always easy to look back in time at events or periods in our own life. I was reminded of that this week. Someone sent me a picture on Throwback Thursday. Do you know what this is? On Facebook and Twitter, where you post pictures of yourself in times past. It's called Throwback Thursday. You know what it is. You know what it is. Someone posted a picture of me online in high school. And man, that hair was thick. It was thick. Yesterday, I was outside with my wife, and we had friends and family over. I didn't put lotion on my head or wear a hat, and my head is so crisp this morning. And I was thinking, man, if I just had what I had, if I could throw it back a little bit. But oftentimes, when we look back in the past, it's not pain or disgust or disappointment. When we look back at the past, when we go back to the beginning, we could find a renewed sense of joy. A reminder of how we started off, an encouragement to us that what we anticipated, maybe even were promised back then, is still possible now. It's still possible now. It's a very powerful thing for a follower of Jesus Christ to go back to the beginning. And so this morning we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, where we look at the beginning of the church. What was God's initial desire, God's initial commissioning, God's initial purpose for his church, for those who are his? It's so easy, isn't it, 2,000 years later, to forget what we were started to do? I mean, think of your schedule this week, and one of the other things you've no doubt have fit in is time here at church. You know, especially last Sunday on Mother's Day, you have to be able to tell your mom or your spiritual mom that I was with you on Mother's Day at church, right? But oftentimes, we go through the routine and we forget the purpose. Or we get falsely accused of something. Or things don't go the way we thought they would. Or a relationship with another person sitting just a few aisles away has been kind of strained, and you come and you sit and we think, ah, Lord, I'm here again. This morning, we want to go back to the beginning. We want to remind ourselves afresh of what Jesus' desire and purpose was for his church, so that as we look back in the present, we could recommit ourselves to these three truths. Are you ready? It's simple this morning. We have a clear purpose as God's people, a clear purpose. Secondly, we have an uncommon power. And thirdly, we get to picture a wonderful portrait. Purpose, power, and a portrait. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we lift up our time in God's word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it is alive and it is fresh and it is still speaking today. And your spirit, which was so at work on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years ago, is still alive and active. So this morning, Lord, we pray for a fresh filling. In the name of Jesus, by the power of this spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. So 7 weeks ago, what was it? Quick pop quiz. Easter, very good. Today on the church calendar, if we were a more liturgical church, we would follow it a little more closely. But today is Pentecost Sunday. It's been 7 weeks or 50 days since Easter morning. And if you remember, the events of Easter morning are right in tune with the Jewish festival of Passover. And in the ancient Bible, in the scriptures to the Hebrews, 50 days after the Passover, they celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to notice two observations that the writer here, Luke, brings out about Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together where? In one place. Here's the purpose. Here's the unique purpose. Are you ready? Christ had his early gatherers wait. Wait to receive power before they went out with his great commission to the world. In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus giving his parting words to his early followers. Look with me just a few pages back on verse 6. This is the ascension. This happened 10 days prior to the events of Pentecost. We celebrated on Ascension Thursday 10 days ago, a week and a half ago. But in verse 6, it says of chapter 1, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will sit and twiddle your thumbs.'" And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and to the ends of the earth. The promise, the purpose that he gives the early followers is that they would be witnesses of me everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Now, Acts is actually the second volume in a two-volume set written by the author Luke. And it starts out in the beginning of Luke's gospel with this Jesus who was born in some far-off, forgotten town of Bethlehem, raised by just common parents, who never leaves the country of Israel in his whole life. Two, at the end of Acts, we see this message of this Jesus going to Rome itself. We see the early followers taking this message, and so that Paul finds himself at the end of Acts going and preparing himself and readying himself to bring this message of Jesus to Rome itself. The mission has been given. Proclaim me, Jesus says. Be a witness of me and what you have seen. And I want you to notice back in Acts chapter 1, who comprised these early missionary sending group? Look in verse 15. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and the company of persons was about how many? 120. These were the earliest group of followers of Jesus. The core that had been with him and seen his baptism and seen his miracles and seen his resurrection, and most likely as well were those who had seen him ascend into heaven above. All people, both those close disciples and those who were on the periphery, were there with him. Later on in Acts chapter 2, we see once the Spirit breaks out, all those who receive the tongues go out and proclaim Jesus, 3,000 converts. Who has been entrusted with this great purpose of sharing the hope of Jesus? Everyone. Everyone that comes into an encounter with Jesus is commissioned. And the church is the gathering place of those who know this Lord. All of us have been sent out. I love the gathering of the 120. There are the 11 disciples, those who were the most intimate, and then there are the others there. There are those that had the most intense seminary training, and those who have just been there worshiping and watching and witnessing. All of us, God commissions to share this hope. So are you a part of it? We live in a real spectator culture, don't we? We have a lot of events, and especially in this neck of the woods, a lot of places where we could come and sit and watch something on stage. Do you know what this is like? My wife and I saw a Broadway play for the first time in like 6 years a few weeks ago. And we're watching it. And when you're sitting in the audience, you get so encaptured in it. Or have you ever been to a concert? And this, the musicians are so powerful and inspiring that you have to buy a CD on the way out. You know what I mean? Because you've been singing the whole time in that concert. And then you put that CD in the car on your way home and you start singing and it's what? It's just not the same. Do you know what I mean? Or perhaps if you're into sports, you know, you go to one of these massive stadiums, okay? And you spend a whole day, you cook out and you buy these expensive tickets and you wear the gear to match your favorite football team or whatever it might be. And you're cheering and you're screaming, and at the end of the event, your team wins. And as you walk out of the stadium, what do you say? We did it! We won! Thank goodness that team had me there all the way up in the nosebleed seats cheering. If it wasn't for me, how can they ever have done it? We get under this false illusion that we are actually a participant in the game. And the reminder of Pentecost to us is that Jesus commissions all of us not to just be spectators, to watch a few chosen run out on the field with this mission, but that Jesus calls us all to this common purpose: proclaim me. Proclaim me. Share my hope. That is what Pentecost Sunday is about. There is no pecking order in God's community. We are all witnesses. Secondly, in the text, we see that not only does Pentecost remind us that we have a common purpose, all of us, but secondly, in verses 2 through 4, we see that we have an uncommon power, a power that is a purifying, powerful presence in our life. It is God himself. Look with me at verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Notice in this text that this scene is described with two metaphors. It says that in this upper room where these 120 are waiting, and I love that scene. Just 10 days prior, they're watching Jesus go up, and they're reminding themselves, Jesus said to wait. Something's going to happen. And so they go to the room, and most think it's probably the same upper room where Jesus spent his last meal with his disciples. And they are there waiting for days for something to happen. And on this day, a wind, or something as a wind and something as a fire, comes in this room. These themes of wind and fire are used throughout the Old Testament to talk about the very presence, the very power of God. In Ezekiel 37, where there's the sheen of all the dead bones in the valley, you know the song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. You guys need to go back to Sunday school. There's a spirit that comes over that valley and it resurrects them. There's a wind, a blowing. A picture of the power of God's Spirit at work. And then as well, this image of a fire. It's one that is often seen to talk about the very purifying and powerful presence of God. Think of Moses as he is just minding his business, running from God, taking care of some sheep. He sees a bush, and it is on fire. And as he approaches the bush, what does he do? Takes off those shoes because he is standing on holy ground. And then turn with me to Exodus 19. And this is important for you to see here for the connection in Acts chapter 2. In Exodus 19, we see the promise of the giving of the law, the giving of the law. And in later Jewish history, most likely around the time of the New Testament, this was true as well. The day of Pentecost was remembered as the day when we recommend or when we remember that God gave his law on Mount Sinai. So this is important. You get it? Pentecost, very early on, was a time that they associated with celebrating God giving his law at Mount Sinai. And look here to Moses in that scene in verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 10. And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. And whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, and he shall be stoned or shot. And whether beast or man, he shall not live. Whether the trumpet sounds a blast, they shall come to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder, listen here, and lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took stand at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Whoa. This is what they are to remember on Pentecost Sunday, that God came down in his power to give his law to his people. And the people, rightfully so, should be fearful. God's majestic, powerful presence is now residing in your midst. And you know the way the rest of the scene unfolds for Moses, that God's presence follows them as they take the ark around and wander. And as they make temporary tabernacles, it's within that that God's very fiery and powerful presence dwells. And it comes to a point in the nations of Israel's histories that David, and then David's son Solomon, has the desire to build a temple, you guys know? And in the temple, what resides? Within the Holy of Holies, this law of Moses is found written on tablets of stone, and God's presence fills it. There's stories of when you come to worship Christ at this temple, you better come on holy ground. Otherwise, you may not return. So catch what Luke is describing back in Acts chapter 2. God who resides like a wind. God who in his presence was in the temple was like an all-consuming fire, shows up in this room, and does it obliterate and wipe out all people? It comes to rest and to empower his early followers. See the scene here? The fire and the wind comes to rest on his people and empowers them to speak in tongues so that all who are gathered there will listen. This is the truth of Pentecost Sunday, that those who God sends out with a great commission to be a witness for Jesus, he does not leave you with a great commission and no power to make it happen. That would lead to despair. A great vision with no power is saddening. But the promise of Pentecost is that God comes to indwell and empower his very people. So catch what God is saying here to us today. That when we put our faith, our trust in Christ, and when we say we will follow him and be his witnesses, when we have a time of conversion like this, God's power comes to rest within us. And this power is the person of God himself and the Holy Spirit living within you. Catch this. Each of us is a burning bush. Each of us is a Mount Sinai, if you will. Each of us is a holy place in the tabernacle of God. Because the Spirit is within us. Do you believe that this morning? That wherever you go in the darkest places, in the most difficult situations, that you bring with you the very presence of God to that situation? How sad would it be if we had a wonderful goal and no power to get there? I hate cars. Confession. I know Italians, I should like fast cars and things. I do not like cars. They're a burden to me. I don't like to think about my car. I just paid to redo my registration. I have to now go get it inspected. I know that there's going to be more money. I just don't like cars. On a Christmas morning several years ago, I thought I was keeping up on the car. And I thought that I had told my wife the day before, make sure we fill it up with some gas. Do you know what I mean? So we get in the car that morning, and I turn it on, and I see that we are almost on empty already. And so I say, well, we'll just start driving, and the first open gas station we'll go to power up, get some gas. But it's Christmas morning. So I go to the first one, closed. It's Christmas morning. Drive another half hour, closed. It's Christmas morning. So at this time in my wonderful, mature, sanctified self, I start saying, man, we should have just taken the bus. And no, I thought I told you yesterday to fill this up. It's a wonderful Christmas, ask my wife. An hour later, it's starting to ding, ding, ding. You know the feeling. Christmas is going to be spent on the side of the road somewhere. And finally, we get off of an exit, and it says, gas this way, and we follow those signs for like 5 miles. It felt like 50. And finally, we I was never so happy to fill up the tank. I said, I love this. Isn't this great? And with the rest of that fill-up power, we made it to our destination. How sad to set off on a course and not sure if you'll make it to the end. For the follower of Christ this morning, he sets us off on a much grander course, a more beautiful purpose, to witness to the life-saving power of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he promises us the tank will never run empty. That the Spirit lives within us and we bring his presence with us. And so the challenge for us this morning is to heed the words in 1 Thessalonians to not grieve the Spirit or to not quench the Spirit. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, to not grieve the Spirit of God that is within you. That if God's presence dwells within us and empowers us towards a wonderful mission, then confess your sins one to another. Be in fellowship with God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God which is within you. He desires that you be his burning bush wherever you are. Where has God entrusted you to be his presence today? Lastly, in the text, as we close, in a half hour. No, I'm joking. I know, you never should say that. Not only does Pentecost remind us, that we have been given a great purpose, be a witness for Jesus, that we've been entrusted with an uncommon power, the very presence of God himself within us. But lastly, we see that as the new people of God, we are a unique picture, a wonderful portrait to the world of the new community that's found in Jesus. Look in verse 5. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this, the sound of the multitude came together. Remember, they're hearing people speaking in tongues and languages. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." Here's the key. "We hear them telling in their own tongue the mighty works of God." All right, now we need to take a little sidebar. Everybody ready? There's a little side talk, okay? We're talking about Pentecost Sunday. We're talking about speaking in tongues. And yes, that is in the Baptist Bible. You didn't know. Now, I need to give you my personal history here. My dad's side, the first men who came to faith in my dad's side were brought to faith 100 years ago by a Pentecostal preacher. And my great-grandfather started the first Italian-speaking Pentecostal church in Staten Island. Can you imagine what those services were like? Amazing. So the whole side of my father's wing and my family and faith tradition are Pentecostal, even to this day. So much so that they are praying for me daily that I'll receive the Spirit. On my other side, and I love them, on the other side is all Catholic. My mother's side is all Catholic, back all the way to the shores of Italy. And that whole side is praying because they cannot understand to this day how I, a priest, am married. So you put Pentecostal and Catholic together, and what do you get? Baptist, obviously, right? I'm all messed up. But here's the truth. As followers of Christ, we believe that there are core doctrines that unite us around our sinfulness and around the authority of God's word, around the work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is risen and he is coming again. And we share that across many denominational bounds. That is what makes us Christian. You hear me? Now, around that, we have various convictions. And then around that other circle, we have various opinions. And in that outer wing, we have lots of questions, don't we? And it is a shame when Christians divide over questions and opinions instead of uniting for the core of the gospel. Do you hear me? So we have fellowship, and this church is so diverse. I would love to hear all of your faith stories. I'm sure it's as diverse as mine. But this morning, as we look to Acts chapter 2, what is at issue here is not whether or not the gift of tongues is still a gift that is in use today in the church. You'll have to wait for a sermon on 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we as a church, we do not believe that the gift is currently one that God gives. However, that's not core to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You hear me? Was I clear on that? I want to make sure we shared that, because I know we all come from diverse backgrounds. What's coming here in Acts chapter 2 is the initial coming of the Spirit to speak in tongues. And notice, when tongues is spoken, it is not a prayer language or one that needs an interpreter in the church, as it says in 1 Corinthians. But as the men are speaking, people are what? Hearing their own languages. Okay? It is meant to be a signpost in Acts chapter 2. Of this new community that God is making. And it's a fulfillment of prophecies hoped for and believed in. Look later on at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look at verse 17. "And in that last day," God declares, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your men will see visions, and there will be dreams, and I will pour out my spirit on them in that day." In that day. All right. So here's what's going on in Acts 2. When the Spirit of God comes on these early followers and empowers them to speak in these tongues, they are proclaiming what? The very mighty works of God for all people to hear. It is a picture that we see in Acts chapter 2 of this new community that God forms that is not based just on Jewish identity in the promised land and in Jerusalem, but it's a new community that God will extend throughout the ends of the earth and be spoken in languages and in cultures so diverse and beautiful as a portrait, a picture that Jesus is Lord and Savior of everyone. That's the power of tongues on Pentecost. That hoped for future is being seen in part right then in the men and the women that spoke in the tongues of all who gathered there. Pentecost means, the church means, that you and I are part of this new multicultural, multilingual, diverse family of God. And we get to speak the mighty works of God, not in the adopted language of some original, but in our own. Do you hear this? In our own language. That we could sing praises to God in French, in Italian. That we could bring our praises to God and sing worship to Him in Arabic and in Hebrew. That Jesus tears down these dividing walls and makes one new community. That's what we're a part of. That's what Pentecost Sunday reminds us of. As we look back to the beginning, we find new joy and commitment to this purpose. And this city needs that, doesn't it? It needs to see a people of God united across diverse bounds in the person of Jesus, in the hope of God. Think with me of the earliest scene where languages play a prominent role in the scriptures, and I'll close with this. It's early on in Genesis, where we see the rise and the fall of the early people. Who will follow God? Who will be His witness? Will it be Abel and Cain, or will they fall and fight? Maybe it'll be Noah and his family as they're preserved, but then we know and we see that Noah wasn't such a great guy in the end. And then we come to a place where all the peoples gather. And in Genesis 10 and 11 thereafter, we see them all gather to one place and say, maybe we can unify and God can be at our disposal. And so they build a what? A tower, a ziggurat in the ancient Near East, a place that was supposed to be a gateway, a welcome place, if you will, for God to come down and do the will of those who built it. And what does God do at that scene in Genesis? He confuses everybody's language, remember? They start talking to each other and they start talking past each other. Have you ever done that recently? And then they disperse and spread out. Language was used, or trying to be used, to unify God at their disposal. And God says, I have to send them out so that I could save them. And many see a parallel in Acts chapter 2. But see what God does in Acts 2? He unifies not by making everyone speak the same language. but by speaking that same truth to every language. Do you see the difference? That the message of the gospel, the mighty works of God, goes out. And now those early disciples and followers who the Spirit of God now resides in are to go to the ends of the earth, being the very presence of God with them, sharing the hope of Jesus. That's why we're here today, church. We're not just here to occupy an hour on Sunday. We're not here for social club, although that's important. We're not just here to spin our wheels. God calls us with a great mission to share the hope of Jesus. He empowers us with his very Spirit himself to go to the ends of the earth, to every language, to every corner, to every office suite in Manhattan where we find ourselves, to every family that we are a part of that is a little dysfunctional sometimes, to be the very presence of God. Pentecost Sunday, it's a time to look back, to remember, and to recommit ourselves to sharing this hope wherever God has placed us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminder this morning, God, that you are at work still today. And your same presence, your same power, the same person resides within us. The Spirit of God empowering us, Lord, to share your word across bounds. So, Lord, where we see walls of division and, Lord, where we see distrust, Lord, help us, God, to break through that with the hope that's found in Jesus. Lord, may you remind us today as a community, Lord, that you have called us to something much greater than any of our personal endeavors or any of our individual or family or government or company hopes or dreams could ever be. You call us to be a foretaste, a picture of this kingdom to come, of a new community of all people, where every tongue and tribe and people and nation will bow down and worship your Son. So thank you, Lord. Help us this week to not grieve you. Help us this week to not quench your Spirit's leading in our life. And we pray, Lord, that we might be the presence of God where you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.